In those truths this morning, and thankful for the message and for the messenger. We believe in the truth as it has been preached to us this morning, and thankful that Brother Virgil came to be with us. We missed him, last month, and I told him, I started to send him a note last night that sure hope we get to see him this morning, but I don't want to ever make you feel like you got to come see us, and I didn't want you to feel that way yesterday, but I'm certainly thankful that y'all came our way and that the Lord blessed you like he did this morning. I want to draw your attention this morning to Romans chapter 8, if you have your scriptures and desire to read along with us. And I'm going to start reading with verse 28 and read down through verse 33 of Romans chapter 8. The word of the Lord reads, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. I'm convinced this morning, as we've read these verses to you, that as we have tried to bring forth a message from the book of Romans over the past couple of months, that if you told anybody that you were preaching a series of messages through the book of Romans, and they ask you, have you preached from Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 33 yet? And you told them no, that their response would be, then you have not preached a series of messages through the book of Romans. Trying to show doctrinal points in the book of Romans without going through these series of verses here would be a lot like talking about the history of Georgia football and leaving Herschel Walker out, Brother Virgil. I don't think you could do it. I think at some point in time, if you were making a case to try to preach the doctrinal points that the Apostle Paul lays out in the book of Romans, you've got to go to Romans chapter 8. And you've got to look here at some of the points that he makes through these series of verses regarding, I believe, some very pivotal truths that the true doctrine of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ hinges upon and is founded upon. I believe they're here in these verses. Specifically, if the Lord will be with us this morning, I want to look at the doctrine of predestination. And if there's a way that you can remember some of the thoughts that are on our mind this morning, I want to talk about five P's of predestination. Five P's of predestination. As these thoughts were in my mind, I thought about calling them the five P's of predestination, but I don't want to make it sound like these are the only five P's, or that these couldn't be broken down into fewer than the ones that they seem to be categorized in my mind with. And that is five P's of predestination. And we see here that one of the more pivotal things whenever we look at the doctrine of predestination is that you've got to begin, whenever you explain this particular principle using the Word of God, is you've got to begin with who does this word refer to, or what does this word refer to? Whenever we see that word predestination, I think the word itself, I believe you could go to a child in this congregation that has been exposed to any sort of vocabulary classes that they may receive from this world and ask him, what do you think that the word predestination is? And I don't think the word itself would cause any confusion in the mind of anybody. It's to determine something beforehand. It is to be determined before. That is how you define predestination. You know, when not only do you see in it that you have determined something beforehand, because the word destinate is in there, you've determined the destiny of something beforehand.
Yeah.
You've determined it before.
Right.
And whenever you see that there's been something in accordance with God's word that has been determined before, you first got to ask yourself, what has already been determined?
Yeah.
What has already been set forth? What has already been determined? What is this term referring to? You know, the term itself causes a lot of heartburn to a lot of the Lord's children. You know, there's a lot of God's people that have a Bible that don't even know that this word is in the Bible.
Right.
Do you understand that this morning? That there's a lot of God's children they're God's children.
Amen.
And they're mentioned in that group in Revelation chapter 7 verse 9 and Revelation chapter 5 verse 9. And I'll hug them just as much as I hug y'all whenever we get to glory one day, because they're bought with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
But they don't even know that this word is in the Word of God. That something has been determined beforehand.
Whenever you see, there's four times that this word is mentioned. Twice here, twice in Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 1 if the Lord will be with us, not only in this first point, but in some of the other points, some of the other P's of predestination, to look at what exactly is given us in this particular term. But whenever we see the term, that something has been determined beforehand. Something has already been determined, and if it's already been determined, and the one that has made that determination, one thing that you must come to the realization and the conclusion of is that you can't change it. There's not a thing you can do to change it. It's already been determined beforehand. Is he talking about events? Is he talking about things that happen here in this time? Is he talking about action? You know, I tried my best last week to lay out a case, and I'm not one that's going to cue my sermons. I'm not going to say, if you want to understand something, you need to go listen to what I preached last week. I'm not doing that now. But if I've ever tried to lay out a case that the Lord indeed in His Word has never shown us that He before the foundation of the world has predetermined all the actions of man, I gave it my best shot last week. Amen. And if you'll pray for me, if the Lord puts it on my mind, I'll try it again and try to get it better later on. But I tried to lay out a case that whenever you see in God's Word some things that man have done, one of the worst things you can do to your study and your walk with God is to try to lay those things to God's charge as opposed to ours whenever they're wrong. And whenever you see the term predestination in Scripture, as it's used here twice, as it's used in Ephesians chapter 1 twice, you'll never see it associated with the works of man. You see it associated with people. Amen. With people. He says here in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, he says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." Whom he did foreknow.
Right.
It doesn't say for what he did foreknow. That's two letters. What versus whom. W-H-O-M versus W-H-A-T. That is two letters. I don't think that there's one letter in the Word of God that is not worth standing upon, and it being the truth of God's Word. Here you have two letters that if you change two letters, you'll completely change the definition of what the Apostle Paul was telling us here in these series of verses. He says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate." And in other words, it's referring to people. It's not referring to an action. It doesn't say for what he did foreknow. It says, "For whom he did foreknow, those people he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." You go over down in verse 30. Guess what we have again? In case we didn't get it in 29, he tells us again in 30. He says, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate." Again, it is referring to people. It is not referring to actions. It is referring to a specific group of people.
Amen.
Hold your place there and go over to Ephesians chapter 1. Brother Lloyd gave me some bookmarks on his way in this morning. So I'm able to flip to mine kind of easy. It may take y'all a minute to get to Ephesians chapter 1, but I have mine already marked. And what you see here in Ephesians chapter 1 in regards to predestination is that it again refers to people. Says in verse 5, and I'm going to read some of these other verses here on the other P's, but he says in verse 5, "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." What do we see there that the predestination is referring to? Again, is it an action? Or is it referring to people? "Having predestinated us." In other words, he's grouping himself in there as being a person. He's saying this is something that God did to people. This was a destiny determined beforehand to people. Look down in verse 11. He says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." You know, not only do you see that word predestinate that's used back in Romans chapter 8, you see it used in the same way, and you see that it's referring to people. There's also a two-word phrase that was used three times in those verses that I've read to you this morning from Romans chapter 8, and it's all things. In other words, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. We just read in the opening verse of Romans chapter 8 that we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Have you ever heard anybody say, and Lord be with them, because I'm not meaning to speak ugly, but I want you to understand that, have you ever heard anybody say in the midst of something that is terrible that has happened to somebody that all things happen for a reason?
Yeah.
You know, I know they mean well.
Yeah.
And I want to tell you, their hugs have meant something to me at those times when they've said it. I don't shun the hug. You know, you ever had anybody shun your hug? It's not the best feeling in the world, is it, when you give it? And so even sometimes whenever you're confused, whenever you may be confused when you give it, it still can give forth warmth and comfort to those who stand in need of it. Well, I try not to shun it when it's given to me, even though it may be preceded by somebody saying that all things happen for a purpose. And I'll tell you this, I won't just say that no, all things don't happen for a purpose, but all things don't happen for God's purpose. Everything that happens in this life is not because God made it happen. I will not endorse that. Here he's talking about something that is all things. He's talking about an inclusive group of things that work together for good. And I tell you, he's predestinated us unto the adoption of children unto himself. And he's also worked all things after the being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. I tell you, we see here predestination. The first P of it is that it refers to people and not action. The next P, if you can store it in your memory, is that predestination is the means whereby we have been made perfect. It ties together a lot with what Brother Virgil has already brought to our attention this morning. And that is, if you look down in verse 29 that I've already read to you twice, as you see what this determination that was made before time accomplished. And that is that it made you perfect. Am I preaching to any perfectionist here this morning? I've got a few things that I'm a perfectionist about. And the longer I'm around, the more I've realized that some of the things that I'm a perfectionist about are not near as important as some of the things that I'm not a perfectionist about. You know, my dad-in-law is an outstanding carpenter. I'd endorse him with people that do it for a living. He's that good at it. I've seen him do it. I've done it with him. And after you've done it with him, you realize how much of a perfectionist he is. He will not measure and scribe a board. He'll measure and cut it about that much too long and make four trips to the wall with it and keep shaving off a little bit every time until he gets it that it just fits right in there. I mean, it just fits right in. You can't even hardly see the crevice between one board to another because it's got to fit that much. Sometimes whenever I do something around my house, I dread the next trip that he makes up. Because he's not going to see that kind of perfection whenever he looks at the work that I may do around my house. He's not going to see it. You know, because it doesn't matter that much to me whether or not you can see it. You know, I don't really walk in my house and look at the boards. It's not something that I see whenever I walk in there. I'm not a perfectionist about that sort of thing. But you know, a lot of people are perfectionists about this or about that. Well, you know, the scripture uses that term perfect to refer to maturity of a disciple. In other words, our exhortation is, as the minister, is that we're here for the perfection of the saints. And that means that we're not here to make you sinless. We can't do that. We're not here to wash you in the eyes of God so that you stand before Jesus, stand before God the Father as having no sins. We don't possess the ability to do it. But the ministry has been charged to mature the saints of God in their walk with Jesus. It's to make them mature disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's also used in the context of meaning that you are spotless, that you are without sin. And that is exactly what the predestination accomplished, because that is the only way that the destiny could have been determined beforehand, is that they would stand before God the Father without having one sin laid to their charge. He says that we have been for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. In other words, made into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Think of the sins for just a moment and then forget them. Think of the sins that you're guilty of in the last 24 hours.
Yeah.
There's not a one of you that hadn't committed one, by the way. I don't mean to dash your hopes if you think you've lived a perfect last 24 hours. But you consider even the thoughts that enter our minds. Could you imagine the embarrassment that would come forth if you had a display of every thought that entered your mind above your head? Oh, I tell you, our thoughts, even our thoughts are sin. But whenever we consider that those of us that are so marred in sin, and that's what we are, we're marred in sin, we're marred in corruption, that because the Lord has already made a destiny for a group of people, we'll stand before God having been conformed to the image of the perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ, as if you have never sinned. Boy, I tell you what. You know, some people that fear this term really don't understand what it's saying. It's telling us and it's comforting us that you are without sin before God the Father, that He has conformed you and made you into the image of His darling Son, His beloved Son, His perfect Son. You're perfect in God's eyes because of what Jesus did for you and because He beforehand determined your destiny. I tell you, He made you perfect. He made you perfect. That's what that choice before time did. It says, regardless of what this one does. And you know, a lot of people would hear that and say, well, if it's regardless of what we do, then why do we try to do? You don't try to do so that you can earn your case of being spotless before God. You try to do because you have been declared spotless before God. That's what your motivation is that because of His great love wherein He hath loved us, and He made us accepted in the beloved because of what He's done for you, you desire to want to please Him and want to live before Him in pleasure according to the things that He would have us to do. It's not to earn the favor. If it's to earn the favor in, as far as being spotless in His eyes, you've got the wrong motivation this morning. I tell you, we ought to serve God because we fear His chastening, but we also ought to serve God because of the love that He's shown to us and determining beforehand that, oh, you belong to Me, and I'm going to look at you as I look at My darling Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that. That's the second P. We have that it refers to people and that it makes you perfect. You know, over in Ephesians chapter 1, another something to make the case that it makes you perfect is that in verse 4, he tells us, that, or verse 3 actually, he tells us that we've received the spiritual blessings of the Lord according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. In love. I tell you, without blame before God, of all the things that I could be blamed for, and yet because of the Lord's choice and having determined beforehand that we would be with Him in glory, we have a hope that we'll stand before Him in love. The third P that I'd like for you to remember about predestination is that this particular term refers to an action that was done to people for the pleasure of God.
Amen.
For the pleasure of God.
Amen.
It was not done for the pleasure of men. It was done for the pleasure of God. And you say, well, doesn't it bring about pleasure to men? It should. It should make us rejoice.
Amen.
That the Lord has done this. And it should please us to serve a sovereign God. But He didn't do it just saying, boy, I hope they're happy with me. I hope they're pleased with what I've done. I hope that they'll that they'll love me for what I've done. No, it was done because it was His pleasure to do it. Amen. As a sovereign God. He says in verse 5 of Ephesians chapter 1, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will.
Amen.
That is the reason why it was done. You ever had anybody ask you, whenever you tried to explain this principle to them of predestination, is why?
Yep.
Why? Well, I tell you why. Here's the why. Because it pleased Him to do it. Don't try to make a case anywhere beyond that. Because it pleased Him to do it according to the good pleasure of His will. We serve a sovereign God. We worship a sovereign God that can do according to His will among the inhabitants of the earth and among the armies of heaven. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? Is because He's sovereign, and He'll do what He sees fit, pleasing to Him to do. That's God. This version of God that exists in this world today, that's a reactionary God, as opposed to a proactive God, is not one that you can find here in these verses that I've read to you. He's taken care of some things beforehand, and He did it according to His own pleasure because it pleased Him to do it. You know, I love that prayer that Jesus prayed in Matthew chapter 11. Whenever He said, I thank Thee, O Lord God of heaven, that Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in Thy sight. In other words, You've hid these things from people that think that they can educate themselves into a righteous state and an understanding with God. And You've revealed them unto the smallest of babes who do nothing but just lift up their hands and saying, God the glory, to God the glory. And You've revealed it unto these little babes. You know, there's certain things that just sort of get under my skin a little bit. And I know if I got up here every Sunday and mentioned them, you'd get tired of hearing them. But I feel like I can make mention of them a few times. It's some of these categories of degrees that people get in their Bible studies. Gets under my skin a little bit. These doctors of divinity.
Yeah.
And you say, Brother Will, let's, you know, you go and you read some of the things that they write about themselves and their knowledge. And I don't mind mentioning it because Elder Joe Holder has put it in his paper before that he's attended the graduation ceremonies of these men that graduate from these theological seminaries. And he's heard the words come out of the man who preached whatever speech that is that is preached at graduation. And he's turned to these people graduating and say, you are better equipped in the ministry than the apostles themselves. I tell you what, that's thinking highly of yourselves, is it? It's not. I thank Thee, O Lord God of heaven, that Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. I'd rather stand before a group of old primitive Baptists that just want to gather together and hear about what the Lord has done for them and sing and chant and sing praises unto our God than to be around people that have educated themselves unto that level. I tell you, whenever it comes to this doctrine of predestination, it's something that He's done according to the good pleasure of His will. It pleased Him to do it. And I tell you, it pleases me that I have a hope in my heart that I'm one of those who He chose. And I tell you, you know, a lot of people hear this and just say, you mean to tell me, Brother Will, that if somebody wants to be one of those that He chose, that because He didn't choose them, that they can't be in glory with Him, that He can't be one of these that He chose, that they had their destiny determined otherwise, and so on and so forth. If you show me somebody that wants to be in the chosen, it's because they are one of the chosen. They're one that God has chosen and has given them a heart of love and a desire to be with Him. And He's changed them, and they belong to Him by grace according to the good pleasure of His will.
Amen.
I tell you, they're not left out. And I tell you, anybody, any wicked goat is not interested a bit in being in the chosen. He's not interested a bit in being in the divine family of God. He's not interested in being identified with you. He hates what you're doing today. They hate what you're doing today. They hate any sort of glory that may be given unto God. They despise His worship. They despise His sovereignty. They despise everything about Him. But I tell you, you show me a little lamb that loves Him. You show me a little lamb that even in the confusion of understanding this says, I fear that I'm not one of the chosen. And I'll tell you, little lamb of God, that's evidence that you are one of the chosen and that He loves you. And I tell you, welcome to the family of God. I tell you, it's not without its problems. I can tell you that. But boy, I wouldn't want to belong to another one, would you? I tell you, I'm thankful to be a part of it. Not only do we see here that we have predestination in reference to people, and that it made you perfect through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in determining beforehand that you would be conformed to the image of His darling Son, it was also done in accordance with His pleasure. It was also His purpose. His purpose. He had a purpose behind it. Whenever He made the choice beforehand and He made the determination beforehand, it's because it was for a purpose. You know, you see in verse 11 that we've already read to you from Ephesians chapter 1, and you see that we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, according to the purpose of Him. You ever, as we pay attention to that particular term, there's other verses and other places begin to start ringing in your mind about a purpose of God.
Yeah.
That there is a purpose of God. You know, He says it, you know, if you'll remember from Romans chapter 9, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the what? That the purpose of God according to election might stand. In other words, it was not something that was just done at random. It was not just done something that was done on the fly. It's something that had a purpose behind it. And the purpose was that you would be with Him in glory. That's what the purpose was.
Yep.
We know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to what? His purpose.
Amen.
It had a purpose behind it. I tell you, His purpose was to make sure that not one of His slipped through the cracks. You know, we can teach about us falling from the hands of God here in this world, because we can. Scripture also refers to it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, does it not? But it takes proper context for us to understand it. You know, I'm thankful to believe I'm in the hand of God as far as eternity is concerned. You know, there's our hands are not impermeable. Our hands are permeable. In other words, when you try to, you know, when I try to rinse Samuel's hair in the tub, and one of the things I like to keep by the tub is a cup. Makes it a whole lot easier, because he don't like to dip his head under there unless he does it voluntarily. And if that cup's there, I can fill up that cup of water and I can dump it on his head. But when I have to use my hand, the water comes out of my hand before I can get it to his head. It slips through. But let me tell you something, little Lamb of God. Whenever it comes to the hand of the living God and our eternal state with Him, it's not permeable. It's impermeable. There's not one that's going to fall through the cracks. There's not one that He missed. There's not one that He's going to, whenever He comes back out of those clouds one day and He takes us to glory with Him, He's not going to look into the gates of eternal torment and say, that one was mine, but I let him slip through the cracks. It was because of His purpose that every single one of these who were determined beforehand are going to be safe with Him in glory. See, all these things work together for good. All these things. What things? For whom He did foreknow.
Yeah.
He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified.
Yeah.
What then shall we say to these things? You have these things in 28. You have these things in 32. It tells me that there's some things in those verses that work together for good, and they're going to happen. Every one that God loved before the foundation of the world was chosen to be His child, and He's going to call them into life with Him. He's justified them in the eyes of God, and oh, they'll stand before God in glory one day in a glorified state. Glorified state.
Amen.
That may be hard for us to even fathom in our minds this morning, but I tell you, little Lamb of God, there's coming a day that whenever the Lord, unless He returns while you're alive, that He's going to bring you forth out of that grave. And then He's going to turn that marred body that this world has marred through the dust of this earth, and that skin worms may have destroyed, And you may think that there's nothing there. There's not any way that anybody can make anything out of what may come forth out of this earth. But I tell you, the same God that breathed the life of breath into the nostril of the first man is going to glorify that body. And you're going to stand sinless before a holy God. Praise be unto the Lord for that day. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I tell you, I'm ready for it today. This world is enough to wear on somebody, but I tell you, our Lord is coming back one day, and this precious doctrine that we believe about predestination is something that we ought to hold near and dear to our heart, because it's our path to glory that the Lord determined beforehand. These are mine. I tell you, feel safe in the hands of Jesus, don't you? Sometimes you feel in safe quarters in this world, just to have them fold and to fall in on your head. Whenever you see that the men that you felt safe with were really just out for themselves or in it for themselves, well, I tell you, Jesus was in it for Himself, and He was in it for you and for your sake, and He's looking after you. And I'm thankful to be in those protective hands today. We have that it refers to people. Predestination refers to people. It's the means whereby we're made perfect. It is according to His pleasure. It's according to His purpose. Last P. Verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 1. It's also mentioned over in verse 6 of Ephesians chapter 1. And that is that this should bring about the praise to God. He says that we should be to the praise of His glory. It says in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Oh, can you think of anything else to do whenever you... If you're blessed to be able to wrap your mind around this precious truth that we have, other than to praise God for it, to the praise and the glory of His grace, who was the first who first trusted in Christ. I tell you, I can't think of anything else to do other than to rejoice and praise God for these, for His marvelous wisdom, and for taking care of me, for giving me the hope that I have in my heart that I belong to Him by grace. You know, some of these things that, you know, I remember the last time I spoke from Romans chapter 8. It was the second Sunday in March of 2013. And I hate to mention and remind this, but I remember what happened that day. It's the day that Sister Allison fell in the middle aisle with Sam. I remember that day. Remember the first time standing before you all, I tried to speak from Romans chapter 8. It was the second Sunday in April of 2008. And I know it's been made mention of, you know, between those periods of time. But I tell you, little Lamb of God, I would that these things that Thou would affirm constantly. In other words, these things that are so precious. I tell you, this is so near and dear to us, and it should be. We can be discouraged that more people don't see it from the standpoint of us desiring for God to receive the praise that He's due for doing it. But oh, I tell you, in the midst of having that desire for others to see it, never lose touch with the thanksgiving that is in your heart that He's shown it to you. I tell you, He's blessed you. You're a blessed being today if you're being exposed to the truth according to God's Word of what He's done for us. You're blessed. You're not blessed because I'm preaching it to you. You're not blessed because of me. You're blessed because you're among the people that the Lord has preserved this precious truth with. And I believe that our prayer is that it'll be right here with Macedonia Church until He returns. It'll be somewhere. There will be somebody that believes in the truth of predestination until the Lord returns. And you say, well, it's not that. You know, are you saying that it's that pivotal of a doctrine where the Lord would make sure that somebody... Yes, it is. You better believe it is. Amen. Because it takes the choice and the determination away from man, and it gives it to the One who made it, which is God. And it's to Him all the praise and honor and the glory for having done it. I trust that the Lord will add His blessings to this. And if He has, you'd be careful to give Him all the honor, praise, and glory for it. And I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
Sweet rivers of redeeming love, I'm the